All right. Job 25 and 26. This is going to be, it's a little brief, comparatively speaking, to, it may seem long to you, but we're going to talk about an interesting subject tonight, and one that I think you'll enjoy. When we get to chapter 25, you're going to notice it's only six verses. And it's Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, and so we go back to last week's lesson of Job and his continued standing up for his view of God. He says, Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, dominion and fear belong to him. He makes peace in the high places. Is there any number to his armies? Upon whom does his light not rise? How can man be righteous before God? Or how can man be pure who was born of a woman? Even the moon does not shine, and the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man who is a maggot, and a son of man who is a worm? And so he's very briefly responds to Job. And remember, Job's picture right now is a little different since he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. What's significant about chapter 25 is Eliphaz and Zophar and Bildad, they've had three rounds now of this is what we think is going on. Job defends himself, second round, and then this third round, and now they're done. This is the last we're going to hear from these three guys. And Bildad has finally kind of thrown his hands up in the air, and he doesn't have a whole lot to say. He's just going to say his last point, kind of get the last word in. We're going to hear in the next probably 3 or 4 weeks from now from a guy named Elihu, and then we get to hear from God. And we look forward to that because then we know we're on solid ground. But in Bildad's final kind of counsel or discourse, he's again right when it comes to God in many phases. But he says, Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, dominion and fear belong to him. Well, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about the dominion and the greatness of God. Both in Bildad's counsel. Hello, Tedra. We're just starting. We're in Job 25. And we're going to talk about not only, hey, Josiah, we're in Job 25. Not only is the proclamation of Bildad that God is great, but boy, does Job answer with the greatness of God. We're going to see some things tonight that are going to be just remarkable, and a lot of verses that you can write down. I should have had it printed off for you, but let's just take a couple of verses one at a time. Verse 2. Dominion and fear belong to him. So what does it mean, dominion? Control and rule. You know, the Bible gives us dominion over the birds and the animals in Genesis. It's a word that means to care for. And God is the ruler of the universe. That's what the whole message is about. He is the ruler of the whole universe, and it doesn't matter if man agrees with that or not. It's just the truth. Then he says, he makes peace in his high places. And that was an encouraging little verse to me. A lot of this is very poetic. So he makes peace in high places. To me, it just reminds me that Jesus is at the right hand of God, making intercession for us, that our peace, and the only peace that mankind will ever have, is to set their affections on things above and not on things of this earth. We'll talk a little bit more about that on Sunday. But he is, then we get to verse 3. That's where we want to camp a little bit. And we're going to answer a couple questions here. Is there any number to his armies? So let's take that question. What would the answer be? No. Then it says, upon whom does his light not rise? In other words, is there anything hidden from God? Which gives us we're going to deal with some omni words tonight. One is omnipotent. God is all powerful. There is no numbering his power and his armies. And remember that, I think Larry mentioned this on Sunday school, that he could have called what it was 12,000 legions of angels. I mean, it's incredible. He's also omnipresent, which means he is everywhere. And there's nowhere that is hidden from him. He's also omniscient, which is all-knowing. So he's all-powerful, all-knowing, in every place. Let's deal with some verses on his power. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 5. Jehoshaphat is speaking to the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he says, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And your hand is, and in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? There is not a creation in the universe able to stand before God. And if every creation that's ever been devised, bounded together to stand against God alone, we would have no chance. He is all powerful. Psalm 96:4. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods. And you say, well, does that say there are other gods? No, look at the next verse, Psalm 96:5. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. He is to be feared above all gods because he's the only God. He is God. Psalm 145:3 says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. And that'll be a theme for the evening too, and the idea that we're going to talk about how great God is, and yet we're not even close to knowing how great he is. We can talk about how powerful he is, but we don't even know the half of it. He is so great, so powerful. Jeremiah 10:12 says, he made the earth by his power. He established the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens at his discretion. He made the earth by his power, established the world by his wisdom. There's the all-knowing. It's incredible. It's really funny to me sometimes. When scientists discover things about the human body, or they discover things about the universe. And then, for example, I was always taught that Isaac Newton, what is he famous for? Yeah, that he discovered gravity. Well, how hard is that to discover, you know? But people act like he invented gravity. It's incredible what the medical field is able to do. It's incredible what they can do. And yet, they can only do those things because they've studied what God has created and made and figured out how the body works. I'll tell you something that, to me, we take it for granted. But have you ever just watched, maybe you don't, but I do, have you ever just watched a cut on your hand heal? That's pretty amazing. You know, it goes and it scabs and it scars. But what a body we have. What an incredible things. And any of you who have ever had medical issues, you understand how fragile this body is and how wonderful it works. I mean, just amazing. God is tremendous. Ephesians chapter 1, this is one you might want to turn to because it's pretty good, and it deals with us. And it, I think the greatest show of his power maybe is in these verses. Ephesians 1:19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. So that starts out kind of asking a question. What is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us as believers? It was when God rose his son, when he rose from the dead. I mean, look at all he defeated. He defeated death. He defeated sin. He defeated Satan. Verse 21 says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. There'll never be another name like Jesus. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. It is the name above all names, that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. There is nothing in the universe, obviously, as great as God. And yet we still don't even get how great he is. We still look through a glass darkly. As far as his presence, Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Sunday, Jeremiah asked God the same question Job has asked God. Why are the wicked people getting away with everything? And we might ask that question. But it's good to know that no one's getting away with anything. God is still sovereign. God is on the throne. God is still has his dominion. Jeremiah 23:23. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God far off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Well, can anybody hide from God? Absolutely not. He's not far off. I had a teenager years ago, this is probably 30 years ago, come and say, they said, I think God has left me. And how would you answer that question? I said, well, because he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. The truth is either you've left him or he's never there in the first place. But he's always there. Remember that verse that says where two or more are gathered? Sometimes we think, well, we better have two or more or he's not there. Well, one, if it's you and God, there's two people there. So you're never alone. There's never a time when I'm alone. God is always there. Acts 17:24 says, God who has made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. God's not, you know, there's many people who believe that when they walk into the church, they're in the presence of God. He's still in the parking lot. And he's still down the road. You know, he's not just in a place made with hands. He's everywhere. Colossians 1:17 says, he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And that can mean a couple things. It can mean that he came before everything, which is true, or that he stands before everything, which is also true. David asked the question in Psalm 139, verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Boy, that's beautiful verses. Where can I go? And you say, well, God's not in hell. Well, he knows what's going on there. He's everywhere. He is everything. This is why, you know, it's really interesting how the Hollywood likes to kind of mimic this, you know. If you ever watch Star Wars and they talk about the Force, you know, we know it to be God. It's interesting, if you read in the book of Acts, when Paul was bitten by the serpent and when he went to get wood, the people of Malta said, oh, justice has prevailed because you must be a murderer. So they felt there was this mystical thing called justice in all the world. Sometimes they call it karma. But we know that it is God. He is present everywhere. Job 34:21 says, his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps. There's no darkness or shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. Praise God. He is all powerful and he's everywhere. No one's getting away with anything. And we praise the Lord for that. So this brings verse 4 of Job 25. It brings a valid question. If God is all powerful, if God has dominion over everything, if God is perfect and everywhere and man can't hide from him, then, verse 4, how then can man be righteous before God? Or how can he be pure who is born of a woman? And what is the answer to that, those questions? He cannot. In fact, we're told that we are born in what? Trespasses and sin. So Bildad's not wrong here. The problem is, he offers no solution to the problem. And it's really, again, he's using this in order to rebuke Job, who has said, there's not some giant besetting sin that's causing my current situation. And they are accusing him of trying to be self-righteous. And he says, you've got to understand, God has dominion. He sees everything. You can't hide from him. How then can a man be righteous before God? How can he be pure who's born of a woman? If even the moon does not shine and the stars are not pure in his sight, how much less man who is a maggot and a son of man who is a worm? Larry, does the old King James say maggot in verse 6? What's it say?
Worm in both.
I thought it says worm in both. And New King James changes it to maggot. I should say worm, but I like saying that. I don't know. It's kind of rolls off your tongue. But it's where we get the, you know, that old song, Such a Worm as I, or Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We know that all our righteousness are what? Filthy rags. We know that in our flesh dwells no good thing. We know that. The problem is, if what Bildad says is true about Job and true about God, then it's also true about him. He also is unrighteous before God. So the question, this is theological teaching 101. God is good, man is not. Man is separated by God because we're wicked worms, and God is holy. So that's the problem. What's the solution? And it's Jesus Christ. He's the solution. And this is where Job's frustration is. In fact, look what he says in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 26. Job answered and said, how have you helped him who is without power? How have you saved the arm that has no strength? Okay, thanks for the information, but how do we fix it? How do you help? And that's, we have come to this knowledge that God is all powerful, God is all knowing, God is everywhere, and he sees everything. He knows every sin I've ever thought. So then, God, how does such a worm as I, how does a maggot such like me reconcile with you? And that's where Jesus comes in. But Bildad offers no solution. He says in verse 3, "How have you counseled one who has no wisdom? And how have you declared sound advice to many? To whom have you uttered words, and whose spirit came from you?" Where is this coming from? Where do you get your information from, and how are you helping? And I want to focus on verse 4. He says, and whose, he looks at Bildad and says, "Whose spirit came from you?" And well, I want to piggyback on that and take you all the way back to Job 4. In Job chapter 4, Eliphaz has the very first counsel towards Job. And if you remember, he says this in Job 4:15. "Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair on my body stood up, it stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes, there was silence. And I heard a voice saying, 'Can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can a man be pure, more pure than his maker?'" So this information came from this mystical spirit. Bildad's information comes from observation, and I think it was Zophar that came from the generations passing down these teachings. And so Job kind of says, I think in a little critical way, you know, whose spirit, where'd you get this from? What spirit taught you these things? This is a great tool that you have in your standing for your faith. What verse is that in? I heard a little blurb of a sermon this morning. There is a teaching among the charismatics called that's really growing in popularity, and it's the idea of generational curses. It's a teaching, and this pastor, and but here's what his exact words were: "The Spirit of God came to me and gave me this message. The Spirit of God came to me and told me that these generational curses are inherited when you go to your loved one's funeral. The demons that are in your loved ones, when you go to their funeral, they come out of your loved ones and they snatch onto you. And that's why if your dad had a temper, you have a temper, because the same demons are jumping into you. And God has told me that what you need to do is demand that this ends with me and that you will refuse to pass this generational curse to your children." Well, hogwash. There's not a verse. And so the question we would ask is what? Where did you find that? And he already prefaced his statement with what? "The Spirit came and told me." So turn, if you will, with me to 1 John chapter 4. These are very clear verses, and they help us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God." So how do we test if somebody is getting a word from the Spirit or getting a word from God? Well, we check it by the Bible. So if we have the Bible, we don't need anything else. He says, "Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, they're of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, but is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he that is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as the world, and the world hears them." Boy, that's true, isn't it? "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So we have this idea of knowing the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He gives the advice that, what do they say about Jesus Christ? For us, We are blessed to have the complete scripture within our hands. And we have the tools to check every spirit, to be Bereans and go make sure what's being said is true. And so, back in Job asks a good question, you know. Whose spirit? What spirit did this come from? Where did that? And then, the next few verses, we'll go through pretty quickly in Job 26. Bildad gave his idea of the power of God. Now Job says, well, let me tell you even more about God that you don't know. And he says some incredible things. He says, the dead tremble, verse 5 of Job 26. Those under the water and those inhabiting them, Sheol is naked before him, and destruction has no covering. It's a poetic way of saying God rules over Sheol or hell. The dead tremble, those under the waters. It's this idea that that's where the dead go, somewhere under the water. He stretches out the north over his empty place. He hangs the earth on nothing. That's one of my favorite little phrases in the Bible. He's talking, and it's almost as if Job is saying, well, you know about God's power. Let me tell you what I know about God's power. And he gives this little phrase that he hangs the earth on nothing. Well, scientists didn't know this for years. Remember the old pictures in school of Atlas holding up the earth? And I remember one with an elephant. And those, there were some like Hindu religions that still believe that. And they worship the elephant because of that idea that the elephant had the earth on its back. And here's Job saying, no, God hangs the earth on nothing, and we get out in outer space and put satellites up and take pictures, and what do we find out? It hangs on nothing. So as long as Job say, well, I get what you're saying, Bildad, but I already know that. In fact, I know more than that. He covers the face of his throne and spreads his cloud over it. He drew a circular horizon on the face of the waters and the boundary of light and darkness. Well, what would be the boundary of light and darkness? You know, he's kind of talking about the horizon here. It's a picture of he drew a circular horizon on the face of the waters, you know, and go out to the ocean and you can see that where the sky and the water kind of go. And he says, it's circular, you know. And I know this is a touchy subject in 2024 for some reason, but, you know, we have the circumference of the earth and the circular horizon, and we get out in space and put satellites up and we find out that the earth is round. You know, I saw an interesting thing the other day where they had all the planets of the solar system, and every planet was round, 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 and right in the middle was this earth that was flat. The idea that we accept that all the other planets are round, but we'll have to be sensitive. There are people that are very, this is very important to some people. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his rebuke. And the pillars of heaven is a poetic way to describe the mountain peaks, the peaks of a mountain. Because you can imagine, Job is saying these things. He didn't have a telescope. He can't go to a conservatory and look through things. He doesn't have a science book to show him these things. He's just making these observations. And boy, you talk about the universe. Man, what a evident picture of God is our universe. Verse 12, he stirs up the sea with power. His understanding, he breaks up the storm. By his spirit, he adorned the heavens. Isn't that a good one? By his spirit, he adorned the heavens. Albert Einstein, I've told this before, he was asked if he believed in God, and he says, well, I don't know if he was a Christian or not, but when talked about God, he says, if I walked into a clock store and there were clocks hanging all over the store, I would be, it would be silly of me not to assume that somebody had made those clocks. And what I know about the universe, it would be silly for me to not acknowledge that there had to be a master designer, that it couldn't have just came out of nothing. And Romans 1 verse 20 says, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Look at creation. It's interesting. And have you ever noticed that mankind will buy anything that doesn't include God? As silly as it is, as ridiculous as it might sound, even though we see, boy, the universe, the stars, and what we know about it, how small our planet is compared to the galaxies and galaxies, our God is so powerful. Matthew 8:26, remember Jesus is sleeping in the boat and they go wake him up because there's a storm. And Jesus says to them, why are you fearful, you of little faith? He arose and rebuked the winds of the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and seas obey him? He has power over hell itself. He has power over all of the stars in the sky. He has power over every storm. Isaiah 51:9 says, awake, awake, put on strength. And we're going to, let's look at the last part of verse 13. The last part of verse 13 is very interesting, and I don't think we quite have it. It says, his hand pierced the fleeing serpent. So, again, in this poetry, he talks about all these creation things and breaking up the storm and stirring up the sea. And then he says, his hand pierced the fleeing serpent. I can't help but look at that verse, and I know one hand that was pierced. And when that hand was pierced, the serpent, Satan, was completely defeated. Because when Jesus died on that cross, he rose again the third day. But I'm going to read you an interesting verse. It's in Isaiah 51:9. It says, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart and wounded the serpent? There's another mention of this later on in Isaiah. But that Rahab is not the Rahab from the book of Joshua. The word Rahab in the Hebrew means proud one. The serpent we can assume represents Satan. And so I see this as this final power of God that defeated. He is the one that crushed the head of Satan. He is the one that defeated him when he died, was buried, and rose again the third day. In Revelation 17, we won't read through it, but I encourage you to read through it. It talks about the mystery Babylon. It talks about the harlot Babylon, which represents all the evil that ever existed in the world. If you remember the vision of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2, he had that big vision with a head of gold and then silver and bronze. If you study that, the head of gold represented Babylon, then it represented Persia, then Greece, and then the legs of iron was Rome. And these were all the wicked world empires of the world. And then finally Jesus comes, the rock, hits the feet of clay, and every kingdom of the world that ever stood against God is for once and for all crushed. And Revelation 17, I think it says the same thing. It says they succumb to the Lamb of God. And so I think this hand pierced the fleeing serpent. To me, I just wrote a note. He defeats every evil that's ever existed once and for all. Pretty powerful God, don't we have? He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's everywhere. And yet, look at verse 14. I love this. Indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways. Boy, Job has a way with words. Everything we talked about tonight, from the universe that spreads out to creation itself, to the power over Satan, the power over storms, the power over everything, we're just scratching the surface. This is the mere edges of his ways. How small a whisper we hear of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? What a verse. That is such a good verse. Queen of Sheba came down in 1 Kings 10 to visit Solomon. She came because she heard of his great wisdom. She heard of this God that he worshipped. And so she came to see him. And she said in 1 Kings 10 that the half has never been told. I didn't believe any of it. And yet now I realize that everything I heard about you and your God, I didn't even know the half of it. And that's how it's going to. Everything you think you know about God, the Bible says very clearly we see through a glass darkly, but someday we'll see him face to face. And this is where Job's going to get to. In Job 42:5, Job says this, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Eyes have not seen and ears have not heard. I just love how I was let Job speak for himself. Everything we talked about tonight are the mere edges of God. What a great God we have. What a mighty God we serve. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this little bit of a detour in Job from some of the darkness and arguing and debating to just the thought process of how amazing and great you are. Lord, we lose sight of that. We even think sometimes that you might be losing control of this world. And we think maybe sometimes that our life is unraveling and you're not there and you're not present. And Lord, just like you told Elijah, Lord, that you had 7,000 other prophets just like him. You've got everything taken care of. Everything's covered. What a great God we have. We're just scratching the surface. And I thank you, Lord, for what we do know about you. And I can't wait to see you face to face in Jesus' name. Amen.